Words of God beginning in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given, through the Spirit, the utterance of wisdom. To another, the utterance of knowledge, according to the Spirit, same Spirit. To another, faith, by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing, by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Father, as you will, help us this day as we approach the throne of grace in this manner. Your holy revelation to us, your word of truth to mankind, this tool of yours that you have presented to us as what we sometimes call the roadmap of life. This is the way of life. It is you. You are the life giver. As we saw in Hebrews, you are the life sustainer. You did not create this great creation back off from a distance and just watch it fail. You are totally involved with it, have always been, and will always be. It will change when you come to redeem man in totality, when the end of the age comes, when the day of the Lord appears. Things will change as according to your word. Though we may not yet understand all of that, it will be done according to your will. But yet you call us to pray for your will to be done in heaven as it is on earth. You call for us to ask for the basic needs in our lives. You call for us to be a church according to the word. Lord, we have a lot of work to do in that regard. We fail you in this. And it isn't just the spiritual gifts that are the problem. It's our own sin. It's our own unwillingness to conform to your glory. Help us this day, O Lord, to be convicted and to be obedient to your word. In your name, I pray. Amen. Spiritual gifts. The Apostle Paul is addressing the Corinthian Christians here in the 12th chapter of this letter on the subject of spirituality. We looked at the verses 1 through 3 last week and entitled that message, Biblical Spirituality, the Spirituals. What's going on in the spiritual aspect of our lives? How are we really processing the things of God? Or is it just bumping off of us and passing on through in one ear and out the other? Are we really processing to be spiritual people? The spiritual people that God has called us to be, not some spiritual design of the pagan world. And there's a plenty of that out there. But he's addressing this church on the subject of spirituality. This is due in part to the fact that many of them are quite literally spiritually confused. Earlier in chapter 1, he gave thanks to God that none of them were lacking in any gift, any of these charismata, same word that he uses in our text today. That was back in chapter 1. Each believer has been blessed with at least one spiritual gift for their service in a local church. As he continued to write this letter, Paul reminded the church in Corinth that the natural man, the natural person, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. He is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Very close in there with what was in the Bible study earlier today. Again, that's God's orchestration, and I just praise him for his amazing work in and through us. He's trying to get our attention. Now I need to listen. You need to listen. We need to hear what he has to say about these things. We need to be able to be spiritually discerning. That is one of the gifts that's listed in this short list here in the passage today. This is yet another warning to any reader of this letter to either confirm or deny salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have been born again, you have been given a supernature. You are no longer just a natural man or a woman, and therefore you should be able to discern. That's what he says. Only the Spirit of God brings true wisdom into a person's life. The wisdom of this world is nothing less than folly. The wisdom of God brings light into man. It reveals sin. It begins to comprehend the things of God, no matter how difficult they may seem. And sometimes they seem very difficult. Here in this 12th chapter, the apostle begins to home in on spiritual giftings. He will continue to broach this subject in the next few chapters as he explains how the gifts are to be at work in the local church. In this paragraph, verses 4 through 11, today's passage, we find then divine information regarding spiritual gifts in general. We see a magnificent unity in the Trinity. We are told that each believer is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good of the church community, the entire community of believers. We see a short list here of some of the specific spiritual gifts within the church. We are cautioned to be aware of how the gifts are to function within the body of Christ, the church. One theologian reminds us of the harmony and the unity that we should pick up on as we view this entire chapter, with eyes to see and ears to hear how to grow ourselves spiritually. Grow ourselves spiritually. We might even better say it, let God grow us spiritually within the context of the local body of believers within the church. In a few words, this theologian says, the symmetry of the church consists, so to speak, of a manifold unity. That is, when the variety of gifts is directed to the same object, as in music, there are different sounds, but suited to each other with such an adaptation as to produce harmony. Therefore, it is befitting that there should be a distinction of gifts as well as the offices listed later on in this chapter, and yet all harmonize into one. Paul, accordingly, in the 12th chapter of Romans, commends this variety, that no one may, by rashly intruding himself into another's place, confound the distinction which the Lord has established. Hence, there he orders everyone to be content with his own gifts, that's Romans 12, and cultivate the particular department that has been assigned to him. He prohibits them from going beyond their own limits by a foolish ambition. In fine, he exhorts that everyone should consider how much has been given to him, what measure has been allotted to him, and to what he has been called. But here, in parallel, 1 Corinthians 12, on the other hand, he orders everyone to bring what he has to the common heap. This is the common heap. It's the local church. Bring it together, and not to keep back the gifts of God in the way of enjoying one of those or more than one of those for one's own self, one's own edification. This is for the edification of the entire body. This is God's design. The edification of all in common. The sum of what he states amounts to this, that the gifts are not distributed thus variously among believers in order that they may be used apart from one another, but they may be used as a unity together, in unity, inasmuch as the Spirit is the source of all of those gifts. One God is the Lord of all these administrations and the author of all exercises of power. He finishes by saying, now God, who is the beginning, ought also to be the end. This chapter started with Paul instructing on biblical spirituality. Only a Christian can operate within the bounds of biblical spirituality. Anyone can say Jesus is Lord, though they might not want to say it. Only a Christian can rightly say, Jesus is my Lord. So if you are a Christian, you are responsible then to understand what the gifts of the Holy Spirit are and how they are to function in the body of Christ, our Lord. I want us to see from the passage this morning four things about spiritual gifts, four things that Paul is nailing down about how to function spiritually and properly and biblically, if we could add all those adjectives, within the body of Christ, specifically in the local church of which you should be a part. Firstly, spiritual gifts are variously allocated to each believer. Variously allocated to each believer. Now, there's some words there, some of which seem like the words in our text. The ESV text that I'm reading talks about these gifts, the varieties of gifts. So there's the word variously or varied. Allocated is a little bit stronger word because that's what the Holy Spirit does. And we understand that word, that he has given them, but he has assigned them. We'll get more of that in the next point. But in a discussion on remaining single instead of marrying, back in chapter 7 of this letter, Paul referred to the charismata, again, the gifts, the spiritual giftings. He said that each believer has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. Therefore, in that passage, some believers possess the spiritual gifting to remain single, which is the gift of celibacy, for at least a substantial portion of their life here on earth. But Paul is also saying there in chapter 7 that each and every believer has been gifted at least with one gift by the Holy Spirit. Here in verse 6, he says that spiritual gifts are in every believer. This is important. In verse 7, each is the word. Each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. That's back to unity again. And in verse 11, all these, meaning all believers who receive, which is all believers who receive, are empowered. All these are empowered. Each spiritual gift is allocated by the Holy Spirit, but is in no way to be used for determining spiritual status among believers. Now, I don't know that we have that problem in this church, but they did in Corinth. And that's a large part of the reason Paul is addressing them this way. They were attempting to misuse their spiritual gifts in such a manner. Certain gifts were given more emphasis because they had high-profile visibility. This simply brought on more dissension rather than unity. Hence, the focus here on unity, even within this text and beyond this text in the same chapter, beyond the chapter. In the book, how do I overcome sin in Christ alone? In unity with other believers. If we haven't got that yet from this book, we're missing something. We do that together, and it's not an easy task. In fact, it can be quite hard, but always easier if we submit to the leadership of the Holy Spirit and let our Lord do his work in us. Always easier that way. Really can't be done any other way. We can't do that by our own strength. This problem, dissension in the body, in Corinth, it clouded the fact that every believer had been allocated at least one spiritual gift to function in that body. It clouded it because those who were trying to use their high-profile gift, as they looked at it, to use that against or in the body to be seen by others, were kind of stepping over and walking on those who had lesser gifts, as in lesser visibility, but not lesser in importance. Maybe it was the person that was gifted with cleaning the restrooms. Is that a gift? Yeah. Okay. Something. Or other things. My gift is more important than yours. No, it's not. But this is a body with many members that have to function together as one. That's the next part of this passage. We'll see that hopefully next week as he continues with this theme of unity and how the body must function together. The spiritual giftings of some believers were being looked at as if they were not as important as others in the body. This is wrong thinking. This is sinning against God. Various gifts are given by the Holy Spirit, and they are variously allocated to each believer. Nobody is overlooked. Each believer has been gifted, and each believer is expected to exercise his or her gift or gifts. There can be more than one in a person that the Holy Spirit has allocated. but there's at least one. He did not leave anyone out. This is how the body is to function under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Now let's look a little closer at verses 4, 5, and 6 for a moment. Paul here is expanding our understanding of the gifts, and yet he's also helping us to see that the Trinity is at play without formally mentioning the Trinity. He says there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. Then he says there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. Shifted from gifts to service, shifted from Spirit to Lord. And then thirdly, and he says there are varieties of activities, another shift, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. Everyone, of course, being every believer. No one else, but every believer. Now, this is sort of akin to saying that the terms overseer, elder, and pastor all refer to the same office. And they do. Even though the term overseer puts a nuance on the ruling aspect of that office, the term elder refers more to the teaching aspect of office of that office, and the term pastor then underscores the shepherding aspect of that office. All three terms, overseer, elder, pastor, all refer to the same office. And we've walked through that in 1 Timothy, so we understand that and how that works, at least to some degree. So he's using these terms in verses 4, 5, and 6 to kind of do the same thing. There's the terms varieties of gifts, varieties of service, varieties of activities, different gifts, different services, different activities. They're simply being used as a rhetorical device here by Paul to help us understand the complexity of the Holy Spirit's work in and through us. There are various gifts allocated to each and every believer. One commentator notes 21 various gifts noted in 5 New Testament locations. Other than our current text, there's another one in verses 28 to 31 of the same chapter. That's the second one. The third one would be Ephesians 4, 4 through 16. A fourth one, Romans 12, 3 through 8. And then a single one that's already been mentioned on the subject of celibacy, 1 Corinthians 7, 7, where he calls out that specific gift. What then are the gifts that are listed in our text? Beginning in verse 8, continuing in through verse 10, we see the utterance of wisdom, the utterance of knowledge, faith, gifts of healing, the working of miracles, prophecy, the ability to distinguish between spirits, discernment, various kinds of tongues. I'm compelled to say not cattle tongues or frog tongues or human tongues, but, you know, it's just silliness. Because sometimes we get silly on these verses and we shouldn't. We need to think through what is really going on. And then, of course, the interpretation of tongues. Looking at this list, while also remembering that Paul is the human author of all those other New Testament lists that I just mentioned, this verifies that this list, then, if you were to go look at the rest and see some of the same, but some different, this list that we see before us is basically a sampling of some of the various gifts allocated by the Holy Spirit. Many of the gifts in our text are no longer necessary within the church since the days of the apostles, and therefore have ceased being allocated to believers. Now, there is a disagreement there in the church at large. Some people are continuists and some people are cessationists. I and many Baptists are cessationists, but we'll save that longer stuff for later. But we'll pick up on it as we go through this, because I'm going to go through each one of these briefly and try to describe them for us, what they actually are. But the ones that I would say, along with others would say, that have ceased are the gifts of healing, the working of miracles, prophecy, as in the means of new revelation, there's a nuance there, and the gifts of various kinds of tongues and interpretations thereof. Now, you can see why there are other thoughts there, and you may come from a background that's different and understand that. And even when I say that, there still is room for God to move, for some of that to happen, say, on a mission field somewhere. And so there are some things we need to be thinking of in the back of our head. So just bear with me as we try to teach through that. We'll only get a little part of that today. So though we will continue to broaden our understanding of especially the gifts of prophecy and tongues as we move through chapters 12 through 14 of this book, of this letter, I want to take a few moments then to go through each of the description or give a description for each of the gifts listed here in verses 8 through 10. So the first one is the utterance of wisdom in verse 8. This gift basically refers to applying truths discovered in the Bible text, the ability to make skillful and practical application of those truths to life situations. In other words, the ability to understand God's will and apply it obediently. When you say, well, isn't that every Christian's responsibility? Yes, but there are some who have a stronger understanding of how to move through that, and therefore they're able to help, as one member of the body, help other members of the body move through that same type of thing. They have a little more of a gifting in that area. The utterance of knowledge. The gift of knowledge refers to a Holy Spirit-given insight into the mysteries of God associated with the revelation of Jesus Christ. And isn't that what this whole thing is? The mysteries of God associated with the revelation of Jesus Christ, what he has done, what he is doing, and what he will yet do for us as believers, and his promises to us, and all of that. This utterance of knowledge is connected to teaching, preaching, spiritual counsel. It is the exact opposite of paganism. Paganism looks for hidden or secret knowledge. So any of those things online or on the television, I've got the secret knowledge of Jesus and his marriage, right? Paganism, filth, unholy, ungodly, unscriptural. You can prove that pretty quick, I hope, with the text of your Bibles. What God has accomplished to save us from our sins and reveal his wisdom to us, he has done it in full public view. What was it like to be on the hill of Calvary? That was in full public view. The gift of faith. What is mentioned here by Paul is distinct from saving faith, or faith which you and I live by every day. As one commentator puts it, this category of giftedness is limited to us to certain Christians and has to do with only certain Christians who the Holy Spirit has assigned it to. That's all I mean by that, or that's all that person means. Has to do with an intensive ability to trust in God in difficult and demanding ways. It is the ability to trust him in the face of overwhelming obstacles and human impossibilities. You know people, probably, who are able to exercise a strong faith. They have an extra gifting of that. We should look to them as long as they are in the word. If we're being good Bereans and checking that out, that they're who they say they are, then we could look to them as leaders in the faith, leading us closer to a stronger faith in God. That's part of their gifting. That's part of why they're plugged into a local church. They should be. Gifts of healing. In Mark 2, 1 through 12, and James 5, 14 to 16, those passages give us an observation that the healing mentioned there in those passages is directly connected with the forgiveness of sins. That's not an odd statement to make, because we can go to those passages and see that very clearly. We also know from the scriptures that each believer will be completely healed of all diseases and infirmities on the day of resurrection. Hallelujah, indeed. And we know that God himself is the ultimate healer. But the gifts of healings, like the other sign gifts, were temporary, given to the church for authenticating the apostolic message as the word of God. The working of miracles. A miracle is a supernatural intrusion into the natural world and its natural laws, explainable only by divine intervention. For example, John tells us that Jesus is turning the water into wine at the wedding feast was the beginning of the signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. It was for them, for his disciples to believe. This was the purpose, to confirm Jesus' coming as Messiah, the carrier of God's power and message. Prophecy. The word prophecy simply means to speak forth, to proclaim. Biblically speaking, then, the gift of prophecy is the Spirit-given and Spirit-empowered ability to proclaim the Word of God effectively. However, since the completion of the canon of Scripture, prophecy has no longer been the means of new revelation, but only has now proclaimed, is only used then to proclaim what has already been revealed in Scripture. So there was the caveat a moment ago. If we prophesy, what we are doing is pulling what God has already said into clear view. And some of us have a gift to do that. And that's one of the gifts that the Spirit has allocated. So the clearest and simplest definition of this function of prophecy is given by Paul. Where else? Corinthians 14:3. But one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation. I find it quite consoling when we are reading responsively together. It helps me to understand that word that I have learned way back there. I may not have memorized it as I could have, but it's easily recognizable, and I'm reading it with you, and I'm hearing you read it with me, and it's consoling my soul. It is bringing happiness to me. Some of it's quite sad, of course, but that's the Bible, right? It's not all a happy picture, but it is to bring us unto Him in His glory and to be with Him. The ability to distinguish or discern between spirits. This gift was especially valuable in the early church, but it is also very helpful for us today. Why? It is the way that we can identify false teaching or false prophets. Evidence of the possession of this gift is most notable, I say, in Acts chapter 5, where Peter identifies that Ananias and Sapphira are lying, or have been lying, separately. Even they came into him separately at two different times, and he identifies them as liars to the Holy Spirit. How in the world did he know that? He couldn't read their mind. He didn't know their heart, and yet God gave that to him. That's discernment. That's a big way of discernment. John tells us in 8:44 of his gospel that Satan is the father of lies. And since the fall of man in the garden, he and his demons have continued to counterfeit God's message and God's work. And again, we must recall the Berean Christians who examined the Scriptures at least once every 10 years. No, the passage says daily. Examine the Scriptures daily to make sure what Paul was saying to them lined up with the actual Word of God. Various kinds of tongues. Although some have said that this gift refers to ecstatic speech, it is more likely that it is comparable to the tongue speaking referred to at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. There, it was a matter of known languages being spoken by men who did not know the language in which they were speaking. In order to do what? In order to transmit the word of God to the hearing of foreigners present at Pentecost, so that what might happen? So that they would hear the gospel and be saved and come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Furthermore, Paul is saying nothing more than what is recorded in God's word. Paul, right here in our passage, is saying nothing more than what Isaiah has already said, verse 11 of chapter 28, for by people of strange lips and with a foreign tongue, the Lord will speak to his people. We should not be surprised. Though should we? We should be amazed at what God can do along those lines. And we should not be amazed if his supernature decides to do that again and blow our theories all to somewhere. The interpretation of tongues. The interpretation of tongues would then most likely be for the benefit of those assembled in a congregation who could not understand the language employed for the sake of the gospel. And we will look at this in more detail when we get to chapter 14, but it would seem that the person giving the interpretation under the direction of the Holy Spirit didn't understand the language either, but was given a supernature or a supernatural endowment in order to interpret. So we'll work on that some more later. So as we have seen then in this partial list of spiritual gifts, they are varied. And in fact, that very word, varieties, varied, various, means diversity. And used in our biblical text here means to cut in a different direction. The Holy Spirit cuts all these gifts up in different directions and then allocates them to whom he wills, which brings us to our next point. Our text clearly reveals that all the spiritual gifts are assigned at the Spirit's discretion. All the gifts are assigned at the Spirit's discretion. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. This is none other than the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Holy Trinity. He is the one at work doing this allocating of God's spiritual gifts to each believer in the kingdom. He is the one who is accomplishing these manifestations of himself for what? Verse 8, I think it is, for the common good. That might be verse 7. For the common good of who? Of what? Of God's kingdom. For one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Important. In other words, we as believers do not have the option to choose the spiritual gifts that we desire. But since when did you ever get the option to choose a gift? Please don't bring white elephant parties to mind or wedding registries. That's not fair. A real gift is coming from someone you don't know what it is, and it comes to you at that person's discretion. We're talking about someone giving you something voluntarily without payment in return. All right, Pastor, so the Holy Spirit allocates gifts to each believer, and he assigns them at his discretion. What is my gift? How do I know which of these gifts that I might have? These are legitimate questions for anyone possessing a saving faith in Christ Jesus. Pastor Kim Riddleberger says the answer is simple, and it comes in the form of a question. What do you like doing, and what are you good at doing? There's no question that these gifts are supernatural, but there's nothing indicated in the Bible text here which tells us that someone who is afraid of public speaking will suddenly be called to preach. Isn't that right, Brother JK? Or that someone who isn't comfortable around children will suddenly desire to become the Sunday school superintendent. If a Christian feels a desire to serve Christ's church in a particular area, that's an internal call, then they should pursue that internal call to see if the church sees that in them. If someone enjoys an activity or serving or discovers that they do something well, and they have then what we identify as an external call, this is how you know that you have a particular gift of the Spirit. It might even be the case that other Christians, especially pastors, call attention to particular skills and interests, which you demonstrate in the life of the local church. Nonetheless, whatever gift or gifts that you now possess, that one gift, or maybe more than one, each of them were assigned to you by the Holy Spirit. You do not possess any right to exchange any gift for another. You do, however, possess the responsibility to exercise your gift to the glory of God and his kingdom here on this earth. Third point on spiritual gifts, they are to be exercised toward unity in the church. We've already talked about this, but let's look at this a little deeper. If we learn nothing else from this passage, it should be the case that we continue to see the urgency from the Apostle Paul for unity in the body of believers. And that is so easy for me to roll off of my lips, much harder to practice. Yes, there is diversity in the giftings of the Spirit, to be sure, but unity in each local church must be evident, as the spiritual gifts are actively engaged and exercised for the glory of Christ and his church. Therefore, believers should strive to know God's purpose for his grace gifts. And that's what these are. The charismata are the grace gifts. The word charis is grace. Grace gifts. Each of us should desire to know our gifts and to engage them in the body for the biblical exercising of the Spirit-given gifts that will then bring unity in the church body. Again, unity is evident in this text as the Holy Spirit is the sole giver of the gifts, and he gives the gifts at his discretion to each and every believer. There is no error and miscommunication on God's side of this equation. However, two questions for us. Am I exercising my Spirit-given gift or gifts? Just try for the first one. Don't try to do two or three at once. Just one at a time is good. You may have more than one. And secondly, am I employing my gift to help bring unity to this local church? The gifts of the Spirit, as enumerated by Paul, are given for the service of other, for the common good, and for the building up of the body of Christ. The evidence that the Holy Spirit is at work is obvious when we think about this in biblical categories, but it is not quite so obvious when we think in pagan categories or use them as our guide. Do God's people love one another? And the Sunday school answer is, yes, but are you loving one another? Is the coffee made? Are the extra chairs set up? Do people sing joyfully and faithfully participate in worship? Is adequate food provided during a potluck? Is it provided to the poor and needy without expecting something in return? Do people care for one another in times of need? Do they bear one another's burdens, send cards, make phone calls, pray for one another? Do people long to see sinners come to faith in Jesus Christ? Do sinners repent? Again, the Sunday school answer is yes, they repent because that's what the Bible tells them to do. Are we seeing it happen in our midst? Is the gospel preached? Do people desire to hear the word of God proclaimed? Are the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper administered in accordance with the word of God? Do people do these things without seeking to call attention to themselves, which is the problem in Corinth? They're not doing them without seeking that attention. Perhaps you have not considered the spiritual gifts much at all, but maybe you've been patiently waiting for the church to conduct a spiritual inventory, spiritual gift inventory, call it what you may. Those may be well and good and to a degree quite helpful, but the unity of the church should always take precedence over your figuring out whether your spiritual gift is the right one or the one that somebody else has. You need to be in the Spirit. Huh, how do I do that? Well, you need to be born again first before you can be there. You can't just be there. Submit to the call of God. Trust God to show you the way. Many people have been told to live in the Spirit and live by the Spirit and then still let the pagan worldly ways cloud their ways of thinking without filtering through the word. So if what you're doing to try to exercise your gift is in any way violating some other part of Scripture, then it's not the right way. But how do you know that? Oh, you got to go back and put your nose in the book. Yes, that's what we do. We said that last week. God keeps saying that to us every week, and that's what we must do. Basically, we should engage the church in ways that we enjoy, and those ways should have a good biblical foundation to them. The idea of spiritual unity is everywhere in this text, but verse 7 kind of captures it, the strongest motive in our text for it. Encouraging and maintaining unity in the local body of believers. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. There are the spiritual gifts given, allocated, assigned. By who? By me? By you? No, by the Holy Spirit of God. For you to be raised up among everybody else? No, for the common good of everyone to be raised up in Christ. The Holy Spirit resides within each and every Christian. We know that that's true according to the word. Each of us has been bought with the price of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we have no real choice but to obey the leadership of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Riddlebarger reiterates, too many R's here. Pastor Riddlebarger reiterates this: the gifts of the Spirit are given to enable us to serve Christ's church for the common good, which is the building up of Christ's body. The gifts of the Spirit were not given to divide the church. He says, when the charismatic movement swept through the church some years ago, the first thing that happened was it divided the church into two camps. Those who thought that all the gifts were for today and that everyone should use them, and the opposition which insisted that these gifts ceased when the apostolic era ended. As a result of a supposed work of the Spirit, the churches were divided. His last sentence in that paragraph is this: the Holy Spirit does not create schism in the body of Christ. Spiritual unity in the church is a main tenet in the study of spiritual gifts. And another very important aspect of God's spiritual gifts is this, our final point: they are Trinitarian in nature. And while it is true, I've already mentioned it, Paul makes no formal mention of the Holy Trinity being involved in the administration of the spiritual gifts. He does clearly allude to our triune Godhead. It's a beautiful thing. When expanding on the varieties of gifts back in verses 4, 5, and 6, the varieties of service and the varieties of activities, he is also making sure that the Trinity is well represented in this unifying effort. In those verses, we see the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the same Lord, the Lord Jesus, and the same God, Father Jehovah. All of those mentioned in 4, 5, and 6. To be sure, then, the Holy Spirit is tasked with the majority of the work here in this regard, but the other two members of the Godhead, the Father and the Son, are just as integral to the allocations as is the Holy Spirit himself. Same God. In his synopsis of the presence of the Trinity in verses 4 through 6, Craig Blomberg writes this. He says, quote, Paul elucidates spiritual gifts from three different angles. Now he's looking, this is another commentator just looking down on verses 4, 5, and 6. A beautiful way that he's said this. He says, three different angles. They are bestowed freely by the Spirit's grace, verse 4. They are intended to be used in a Christ-like attitude of servitude, verse 5. And they are the result of God's powerful working in a person's life, verse 6. The activities or the workings in verse 6. So in conclusion for today, at the end of verse 6, Paul adds about God that he is the one who works all things in all people. God is the source of all spiritual activity that goes on in the community of his church. And he empowers everyone within that community. Not a person, no one is left out. All have something to rejoice in and be content with as they are given gifts by God to serve and honor him. At the end of the day, this recognition that all comes from God and is of his grace is a complete and full reminder of why Paul made that key statement early on in this epistle, verse 31. Chapter 1, let the one who boasts, boasts in the Lord. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, if we could boast, and we shall boast of you as a redeemer. We shall not boast of any giftings that we have from you, but we shall be responsible for putting them into action. And if we have been in cruise mode for a while without actually using those gifts, I pray for conviction upon us. For we are not with you yet in glory, and we have opportunity here to unify this body. And while on the surface this body may look unified, there's a lot more under the surface than many of us know. I'm not looking for demons, but there are problems in this body that need to be corrected. And it's going to take the unifying effort of all of us to do that. And if you're wondering what those things are, All you need to do is pray to the Holy Spirit, and he'll take care of that through your leadership and through this body. But we shall not sit around and think that we just have it all made. Watch what God has built here be torn down. And it's not for us to take pride in. It's for service of the King whom we serve. I wish to do nothing or say nothing that takes away from the glory and majesty of our God. Help us, Father, in our time of need, to glory in you, to look to you for answers, to stop looking at each other for problems or other things, but to look for you for the glory and to work together to see your kingdom stand strong in this place, in this area that we live, Lord, that it would be a lighthouse. I pray for other churches this morning across our town who are preaching the truth, who would be classified as a true church according to this word that we have before us. I pray for them. I pray for the people who are in them. I know some of them. Some of them used to be in this church. I still pray for them, and I love them, and I want to see the churches thrive that are doing your work in this town. But this is the church we live in. This is the church you've made us a part. This is the church you're building. This is the local one. Help us to do it in a manner that pleases you. God, give us grace. Give us mercy. Grant us another day to do church together. Grant us another day to mend relationships. Grant us another day to unify together. In the name and spirit of a holy God, I pray. Amen.